My name is Paul Buerta, and I'm from Windhoek Shofar. This week I understood the meaning of be in and out of season ready when I got a phone call on Wednesday afternoon when I was asked to come and preach here. But it was a privilege to be here, and it's awesome, and didn't really hesitate in a sense to say yes, because it's always blessed to be here, part of the family again. I said in the first service as well, it was last year, the 3rd of November, I would have also stood here and preached, but we got engaged and on the 1st of November, and unfortunately we had a quite big car accident on the 2nd of November, so I couldn't make the service, but I'm very thankful that me and my wife are here this morning, and she's the beautiful girl that was singing, or woman who was singing up there. Yeah, so it's blessed to be here. Praise God. Yeah, okay, we can switch over to the sermon now. The sermon has been something that's becoming for quite a while. What happened was there was something that God put on my heart a while ago, just the word veil. Now, before I started making too many assumptions in my head why he's putting this word on my heart, it was unbelievable because I remembered I had a book 2 years ago. I got a book from somebody called A.W. Tozer. The book's called Pursuit of God. And I vaguely remember one of the topics in the book is called Removing the Veil. So I was like, and I started searching because we just moved, and I started searching and I got the book. And one of my friends came to me the next day and he's like, Paul, there's this book that I know you must read. And I was like, what is it? He says, no, it's this Tozer book. You might not have heard of it. I was like, it's okay. It's on the bedside. It's there. So I just really felt God just confirming what he was trying to do in my heart. And the topic is called rending the veil or removing the veil. Removing is not, rending is more tearing out of the veil. And the book Pursuit of God has one of his topics, which is called Removing the Veil. And the question that is asked in that book, in the beginning of that chapter, is, what is the chief end of man? And he says the answer is to worship God and to enjoy him. Now, I work in Windhoek and I work in the lawyer industry, and you know, life can get complicated. Let me just put it that way if you want to. And it's so awesome for me when I read this. And I just thought all the other things. And it was what Mark was singing now. Yes. We can just relax for a moment. Everything else can just fade away for a moment. And my heart, obviously, this morning is that it doesn't only fade away for a moment, but this would be our experience as we go into this week, as I will live our lives out of that presence. But we don't run into it constantly just to get a little fix, if I can put it that way, but we would live our lives out of that place. Because the way is open. The veil has been torn, as they were singing. And it's awesome that he says, that's how he starts it off. He says that our chief end is to worship God and to enjoy him. And if that can be your focus in life, I think life can be a lot more simpler and a lot more easier. And just for clarity on background, he writes the topic now, obviously, that many times this is not our experience, and especially for those who don't know God. He writes here, but we have been guilty of that foul revolt which Milton speaks when describing the rebellion of Satan and his hosts. We have broken with God, we have ceased to obey him, love him, and in guilt and in fear we have fled as far as possible from his presence. So the life of man upon earth is a life away from the presence, wrenched loose from that blissful center, which is our right and proper dwelling place, our first estate, which we kept not, the loss of which causes our unceasing restlessness. The situation that he's describing in all these big words is basically just saying that there was a rebellion from Satan's side. Obviously, in the Garden of Eden, there was perfect peace and God was walking with man. And then there came a rebellion from Satan. And people on this earth are constantly going to be living in that state if they don't know Jesus Christ. Thank God if you're sitting here this morning that I think that is not your daily experience and that's not how you live your life. But that is the state of man unless you come into the presence of God and if you come to a place of surrendering to Jesus Christ. And that is the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, is to change the situation around. Is that persons living here do not have to constantly be in that place where we don't experience God at all, where there's a constant restlessness, a seeking, a constant seeking after God. And what was amazing was, I said in the first sermon, I remember back in the days, you guys had these nice curtains, which would have been very nice for display and to explain the whole process this morning. But Jesus Christ tore the veil. We're saying that now. That veil which was torn refers to exactly the same veil in the Old Testament. And I'll get to that just now. But that work, when Jesus Christ blew out his last breath, Matthew 27 says he blew out his last breath. On that moment, everybody knows the temple court, the middle veil, tore in half. That veil is exactly the same veil which they refer to in the Old Testament. Now, if we can go to the Old Testament quickly and look at the picture of the tabernacle to explain where this veil comes from. There was a bronze altar on which they made sacrifices. Then there was a first veil in which the priest would enter. There was a golden lampstick, but it was quite dark, so they put in a golden lampstick. And this whole thing, you must understand, if you go and study this, I think this is such an awesome thing to go and study. Because this whole, the tabernacle and everything, is a picture of what Jesus Christ is constantly doing for us today in heaven. If you look at the golden candlestick, it's a picture of Jesus Christ being the light of the world. The showbread is Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Further, there was also incense, which is constant prayer being offered up. Jesus Christ says that he intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father constantly. But this place where you were in, the priests were in, was called the holy place. There was still a last veil, which was entered into once a year. Not the whole nation. One priest could enter into that last veil, the place called the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. It was not just a form of God. God dwelt in that place in the Old Testament. And that last veil, which they referred to there, which the priest could go once a year, could only go in when a blood sacrifice had to be made. That is exactly the same veil which was torn when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And that is so profound for me, and I just stood still at the last few weeks on this. The fact that, you know, in the Old Testament, these people literally had once a year, one priest had the privilege of going into the presence of God, and a sacrifice had to be made. After Jesus Christ came, a perfect sacrifice was made. The way is open to constantly come into the Holy of Holies. Tozer writes, everything in the New Testament accords with the Old Testament picture. Ransomed men need no longer pause in the fear to enter the Holy of Holies. God wills that we should push on into his presence and live our lives there. This is to be known to us in a conscious experience. It's more than a doctrine to be held. It's a life to be enjoyed every day, every life. That is what this morning, if you can forget everything that I say this morning, just go out here and know this week that God desires for you to live out of his presence. I told it previously, this is a German town, so you would love it. The Germans that I know that are sold out for God, I don't know people that are more sold out. Reinhard Bonnke, I was listening to him this week, and it's unbelievable. You know, he says a lot of things, but one of the things that always stood out when I listened to his sermons is this one thing. He says that Jesus never leaves us. He was standing at a conference once, and I know Sias was with him, and they were praying, and everybody was like, Lord, be with us today. He just like, I'm sorry, my friend, I'm not saying amen to that. What did Jesus say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I cannot pray, Lord, be with us, if he has already said, I am with you. Amen. Praise God. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And may that this morning, when you leave here, just know that. I just stood here this morning, and there was a lot of things in my life going on as well, and it was a rush to get here this week. And I was just, thank you, God, but I'm not going to listen to my emotions this morning, or when I feel a sudden goosebump, oh, yes, I feel the presence of God suddenly. God is with us. And I'm not belittling your experience or your personal experience with God. I'm just stating the fact that so many times our emotions dictate whether we experience God. And that is not the situation which we need to be living out. And I thank God that he's taking me through a season of almost saying, bit quiet with your emotions. Know the fact that I am with you. Obviously, we as a church these days don't live with that amount of zeal as the church would have lived in the old days. But we all, you know, have a big desire to get there. And I said, you have a cure. The cure for all religious ills would probably be just the presence of God in our lives. There's so many things that need not be resolved with 10 sessions and 10 fasts and 10 this or what, or 10 steps to a healthier or happier me, if we just entered into the presence of God a lot more. I've experienced it so many times in my life when I had so many questions, and, you know, just walking into God's presence and letting go and knowing that God is God. And I put somebody on the spot. I won't do it now. Does somebody have an English Bible with them? Let's see. Okay. Sorry, I'm going to have to put you on the spot. You can go with the blue, the man in the blue. Isaiah 6. If you could just open for me at Isaiah 6. In the Old Testament, they talk about a scribe. A scribe tells of what he has read. A prophet tells of what he has seen. Now, there's a big difference. This morning, I can be Paul Buerta, who is telling you of A.W. Tozer's great book, and I'm portraying the book, and it can be very nice. Or I could have walked into the presence of God, have seen God, seen something that he has shown me, and then I would be a prophet telling you of what I've seen in God's presence. My friend, are you there? Almost. If you can, just read for me the first part of Isaiah 6. Amen. What did he say there? He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I just told the people in the first service, imagine that this morning. If I could be telling you that, if that was my sermon this morning. I saw the Lord, and the train of his robe filled this whole church. There's just a big difference when people live from that place. Because it's not just a book that I'm just portraying here this morning or trying to tell you a nice story. It's people that have been into the presence of God. They've seen God. They've seen what I have of him. And they are now speaking that. That makes a big difference in our lives when we start living out of the presence of God. It says here, the church waits for the tender voice of the saint who has penetrated the veil and who has gazed with inward eye upon the wonder that is God. And yet, for us to penetrate, to push into the sensitive living experience, into his holy presence, is a privilege open to every child of God. Being a lawyer, I always ask, why is this not the experience? We need to understand this. It's not a gray thing, it's a black and white. Why is this not our constant experience? Now this morning, I hope that you don't leave here as one of my friends after the sermon in Windhoek came to me. He's like, "Hi, Paul, I was just starting to enjoy my work and now you've just thrown me off totally." That is not my sermon in my heart this morning, and I pray that you all go back to your works with zeal tomorrow morning. But the question is, we need to ask ourselves, this is not our constant experience, and for me as well, unfortunately. We don't constantly live out of the presence of God, though we have the privilege to constantly come into his presence. You must understand that this morning, if I can get that settled in your heart. Never, never, ever allow things to tell you that you're not supposed to be entering into God's presence. Mark, the vet, told me one time, we were talking about things, and I was like, yes, you know, but the word isn't so alive to me, and you know, and then you're almost like, I'm just being religious to read the Bible now. My friend, I really do believe that that would be the devil speaking to you now, if a voice is telling you, don't read the Bible. And yes, there would be opportunities where God would, for example, say, pray, I'm not saying that. But how can God motivate you not to read the word of God? How can God motivate you not to put on a worship song and say, praise me, if that is what you were made for? And all that I'm trying to say is the fact that God has made the way open. May we not keep ourselves from the presence of God because of a lot of things in our own lives, because of a lot of preconceived ideas. God has just made the way open for us to come. And so many times there's so many factors that keep us away from God, which is all to do with us. And the thing is, he asks the question, why do we so struggle to come into the presence of God? Now remember the Old Testament, there was a picture that the last veil, there was this last veil that kept us from coming into the presence of God. Jesus said he tore that veil. But as Tozer explains here, there might be a good chance that there's this veil still on our hearts today, which still keeps us inside the first courts. It's nice there. There's the showbread. There's the candlestick. We can sing nice songs there. You can have a form of godliness. You can have an experience. But unless you come into that last veil, you're not going to be in the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. And this veil, what is this veil, he asks? It's the self-life. It's not something that we do. It's not a sin that we commit that we can point, for example, that guy is stealing something. So we can say, oh, yes, okay, that's what's keeping him from the presence of God. The self-life is something that we are. It's not a little thing that we can point to and say it's something that you do. The self-life is something that is very part of us. To give you a few examples, self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-love, and there's a host of other things like them. And my purpose is not this morning to explain in detail all these sins and what they are so that I can almost pinpoint, you know, to most people in church and I can feel, okay, I've covered everybody because somewhere somebody's got one of these things. That's not my heart. The thing is just is to start a process and trust God that there's things in your heart that He's going to personally be speaking to you about. And I just really felt when I was preparing for the sermon about 4 weeks ago already that God told me, Paul, I've given you a message. Just give the message. You don't need to do the rest. I'm going to do the rest. And it took so much pressure off me. And I thank God, even in this first service, when I prayed for people afterwards. And, you know, I say, and it sounds like a nice thing, but I truly do believe the Holy Spirit's been preparing you for this message. You know, because I only found out Wednesday that I was preaching here. But I know God knew a long while ago that I was going to preach here. And then it's just so awesome to walk away from this place of me trying to portray this unbelievable message. Because I cannot do better than the Holy Spirit, because He knows each one of you personally. Isn't it profound that Jesus said, it is better for you that I go away? Unbelievable statement. I mean, I would have loved for Jesus to be here right now, but He said, it's better for me to go away. And He said, I'm sending you somebody else. And the Holy Spirit has been with you guys this whole year. He's known every situation up to this moment. And in some kind of unbelievable, unique way, He's prepared you. And that's what He does weekly with you. And I thank God for that. And what happened to me, discovering this own veil in my own heart, I was walking with Johnny, my friend, in Windhoek the week before preaching the sermon in Windhoek. And as we were walking, I started talking because I felt God is, you know, I was preparing for the sermon and I'm feeling God is talking to me about finances and trusting Him and about this whole self-sufficiency and getting away from that place. And after the accident last year, obviously our car was a write-off. Long time it took, and at the end, God blessed me with an unbelievable car for half the price, basically. So I was really blessed, and I really like this car, and I don't want to give it away or sell it or anything. And so now I'm struggling with finances a bit, and I start feeling in my heart, no, I must sell the car or, you know, give it away to somebody. No, I didn't want to think about that thought, but you know, maybe I must sell the car and then, you know, I've got money left and I'll buy, you know, a small car, a humble car, if I can put it Christian-wise. But I started focusing so much on this car and it was such a big burden for me and I started wondering and now you think, yes, but if I work this and that and that and that. And as I'm walking with Johnny, I actually realized God is not so interested in my car at this moment. There's actually this other thing that has to do with the finances, but He wants to sort this thing out of my heart. And when I realized that, I was like, rather, okay, Lord, to whom must I give my car to? But we're not going to talk about that. And that was tough for me. Yes, and I realized, you know, in that situation for me personally, God was just starting to talk about, you know, Paul, but you've got a bit of a fear of man here. And I actually want to talk about this. And yes, your car is occupying your thoughts at this moment, but I want to address this thing actually. And that's why I'm saying this veil that remains over our hearts is so closely woven that we can even think about, you know, it's not that bad, you know, it's just something which is, this is me, you know. And that's why it's so difficult. There's where the power lies of this thing, that we don't even recognize it in our own lives. And I just thank God that He started showing me, listen, Paul, these fears that you've got authority over them, and you can just smother them. So don't let this entertain you. That's what I felt God was starting to show me, is we are so entertaining all these fears in our lives, and we seem very godly in it. And I'm talking about myself here. But the fact is, God actually wants you to, and we don't know. I'm not sure why He's going to address fear of man, and this is going to result in me having freedom walking in finances. I'm not sure, but God knows. The fact is just, He is just using this whole situation to wake this thing up in my life. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I'm not going to give you a sermon, and you're going to stand here, and boom, solved. I've got bad news in that sense for you guys. The fact is, hello, we're back online. The fact is, I really trust God, but He's starting a process this morning of just opening a bit, one or two things in your lives. And the reality is, maybe you start something big this morning, and it's a big step towards that direction, but the Christian life, unfortunately, is not McDonald's where you can stop, buy, eat, done. The Christian life is one walking it constantly every day and every moment. And it's hard for me. It's now 6 weeks later, and I'm preaching the sermon again, and there's new things just being revealed in my heart again. And I've got to start all over again in a sense. But it's fine. I praise God, because every step that I'm learning is just a step closer of walking into His presence every day of my life. And I thank God for that, and I really want to encourage you this morning. That's why I say I don't want to talk too much about examples and focus on self, this, or whatever. It's just the fact that I want to encourage you guys that it's such a privilege that we have to walk into God's presence every day. And may we never keep ourselves from that place. Now, I was reading in this book as well, specifically talking about the self-life. The second chapter explains the story of Abram, but in a way that I've never, ever seen it before. And it was unbelievable what he talks about. You know, many times in our lives, in Vintuka I had a sheep, but there's a ram's horn. So if you can just imagine for a second that that is a sheep in almost the flower bush. But many times in our life, God would put us in a situation as Abram, where He requires obedience. Now, yeah, Abram's obedience was another level, but at the end of the day, it was obedience which God required from him. And he had to sacrifice his one and only son. Now, I just found recently, especially with my car and all these things going on, so many times we are willing to be obedient to God, but I would walk and then I would say, yes, Lord, I'm going to be obedient, going to be obedient, going, sheep, oh yes, let's go. Lord, I'm following you all the way, you know, because I've already seen the sheep in the bush. The fact is, Abram was sitting in male four, and God said, follow me. He was never going to see that sheep. And that's obedience, and that's tough. But that's what I think God is calling us. And you know what? Life happens there. When you say at male four, Lord, I don't know why, but I'm starting to walk. And praise God, by the time you hit the jetty and there's a sheep in the bush. Hallelujah. You know what? And I just felt God saying exactly the same thing to me. It's not about giving up something. He didn't want to kill Abram's son, but he wanted the throne in Abram's heart to be removed. He wanted his son to walk off that throne and said, I want to reign there with no competition. He says a profound statement. He says, after that situation, Abram had everything, but he possessed nothing. Yo, that's hard for me. Just personally, I must be honest. But it is so awesome to realize how much freedom there is in that. And God backs His words. He says He never sends it out and it never returns void. And I can just, yeah, another story about a sheep in the Old Testament. Somebody got it very wrong. There's a guy called Saul. The nation of Israel was going quite well with them at that moment. So they weren't a poor nation. So God sends a message and says, go and destroy this, I can't remember who they are. Anyway, they must be destroyed, wiped out completely. Now, interesting, in the Old Testament, sometimes God said, destroy the people, but keep the sheep. Or He had various instructions for His nation. But this one instance, He said to Saul, wipe out this nation. Sheep, everything. Not a wife left, not a husband left, not a child left. Everything must go. So Saul goes out, defeats the people. But what does he do? He keeps the nicest and the fattest sheep. You know, he doesn't come back with fraught poiki and whatever, all these other things. The sheep come back and they are looking good. But the rest he destroyed. Don't worry, you know. The rest he sorted out. And he leaves the king as well. What does the prophet ask him? What is that bleating that I'm hearing in my ear? And, you know, and he starts explaining, you know, but, you know, I left, you know, prime chops, you know, all the best things. You know, we're going to offer sacrifices like you've never seen with these things. You know, unbelievable. Starts justifying himself. And the end of the story is the prophet comes. He does what God told him to do. He destroys the king, wipes out all the other animals as well. And in that came the scripture that says, I do not require your sacrifice. I want your obedience. And God has just been moving that in my heart so much, you know. And my little example of a car was just a small part of that. Paul, keep your car. But are you willing to talk about this thing in your life? And that's just the thing. I think that's where the heart of God lies in, you know. It might seem like the worst thing in your life that you don't want to talk about, but it's exactly what God wants to deal with. You know, and I've known, there's another friend of mine who's got the other side of the coin. You know, he's in situations where he's earning a lot of money, but constantly he's just giving it away. I don't know why. Maybe God, that requires of you. That's not the point of this morning. God is going to specifically speak to you, and in your own situation, he's going to show you what you need to do. Maybe there is some people that need to give things away. That's not the point of the sermon. But there's things that God requires from us, and that's obedience. And once we enter into this obedience, we've got the privilege of knowing and entering to God's presence and not keep ourselves from there anymore. And there's a scripture that just exposed my heart so much, but summed up this whole situation for me in James 4. If we can just have it up there. It says in James 4, verses 1 to 8, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't the whole army of evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous for what others have, and you can't possess it. So you fight and quarrel to take it from them. And yet the reason you don't have is that you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it, because your whole motive is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, that if your aim is to enjoy this world, you can't be a friend of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, jealously longs for us to be faithful? He gives us more and more strength to stand up against such evil desires. And the scriptures say, God sets himself against the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw close to God, and God will draw close to you." I'll just stop there for a moment. This last part almost summarizes everything. Look at all the fears in our lives. Scripture plainly says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Put it on the side. And just after that, he says, humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. John Bevere wrote a whole book on this part. He says, who does the drawing? Who starts this whole process? We do. Draw close to God, us. Draw close to God, he will draw close to you. That's profound. That's again just confirming the fact that we keep ourselves from that place. It is not God keeping us from that place. He has made the way open. And therefore, I want to encourage you next time when there's a lot of things in your life and you say you can't hear the voice of God, and I totally understand it, and I've been there many times in my life, and I will be. But don't keep yourselves from God because of a lot of things and situations, and you feel that, well, I'm not hearing God because A, B, and C. Run to God. I think there's one place in Scripture, and you can correct me if I'm wrong. Please do. There's one place in Scripture that I know that God says, I know you're praying, but I want you to go and sort out something. That's when you've got an offense against somebody. He says, sort it out, then come back to me. There's no other place in Scripture that I know that God says, listen, I know you want to talk to me. I know you want to pray. I know you want to praise me now, but there's a lot of things. I don't see it in Scripture. There's one place that he says, go and sort out your heart of your offense against your brother. Then you come back into my presence. And it's just unbelievable, the whole story. God calls us his redemptive agents. I think it's in 1 Corinthians, where he just encourages us. You're my ambassadors for people to be reconciled back to God. And if this is his heart and if this is the price that he has paid, why are we keeping ourselves from that place? Jeremiah 2:13. It's a scripture that sums up the situation where we can either live in this holy place. It's nice. It's a form of godliness, as I said. Or you can live into the Holy of Holies. You can walk through that last veil. Jeremiah 2 says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. So if one, they've rejected me, the spring of living water. And two, they've dug their own cisterns. They've broken cisterns that cannot hold water. It was such a powerful picture for me. The fact is, he says, one, you've forsaken me. I am your living water. You've forsaken me and walked away. But now what you do to replace this, you've got these buckets almost that want to hold water, but they can't even hold water. And it's so sad that we would so many times try and form our own little buckets. And it's still got water, so people would walk by and say, well, there is a bit of water. But the stream of living water you've forsaken a long time ago. That's not where that water is coming from. And then the last scripture that I want to share with you, it's something we had a prayer evening about 4 or 5 weeks ago, and this is a scripture that I just felt in my heart. And I was struggling with God, I must be honest, because there's a, in a sense, there's these desires in my heart, and I feel justified to have them, and that's the problem with these things, you know? And I'm not saying this morning, because I'm exactly the same place. You know, I desire also have a nice house, and you desire to drive a nice car, and we always desire, or we've got these things, and in a sense, who in the community is going to go to you? You sinner, I can't believe that you just said you want a nice house. You know, it doesn't happen. But the problem is if you start drawing back onto the root of that thing and what is motivating you to have that thing, that's the problem, not the house itself. And I was struggling with this thing, and there's a scripture, Psalm 73, but, you know, it summarizes my situation beautifully. And I was just struggling with God, and the psalmist just summed it up, and he talks from verse 1 to 16. He says, I'm so frustrated, Lord. I can't believe. I look at the sinners. They are healthy. They are walking around with a lot of money. They are not downpressed. They are actually happy. They are enjoying life. Verse 13, he says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, and in vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. Now this is what the Christian is praying, and he's looking at the situation outside, and he's not happy about it. And he says in verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. I didn't understand it. And then he says, till I entered the sanctuary, the presence of God, then I understood their final destination. And I cannot say more than that. If we are not willing to take up this scripture and realize the power in that, then it's going to be very difficult for us to walk forward and walk in liberty back into this town. Because that's the fact. He says, when I thought about all these things, it was oppressive to me. I didn't understand it until I entered into the presence of God and I understood their final destination. And this is not to condemn those people outside or look at them and say, well, oh, we understood now what your final destination is. It's actually to have pity on them and to understand really that, you know, what is their final destination. And secondly, to realize that only once you enter into the presence of God, this will all make sense and there would be peace upon your life. And this morning, that's what I want to share. And I really pray and trust. If there's people that want prayer this morning, we had a few people that we were praying for the first sermon, then please do come forward. But that's what I want to encourage you guys this morning. I cannot, this message here is not to deliver it and say, well, you've ticked one off. It's done. It's sorted. That's unfortunately not the situation. But I want to encourage you. If there's a situation in your life where you feel, I don't know what the first step forward is anymore, then I really want to pray with you and encourage you that this process, that you would have the courage to take it up again and walk again. I don't know if there is a band even here, except it's Clarence. Ach, thank you, Clarence. But we can just, I just want to motivate you, and this is always, let me put it a funny way, but it's almost uncomfortable here, this time of the sermon. Now, you know, people wondering what should happen. I just want to take a few minutes before we rush out here. Let's just take a few minutes, close your eyes, spend time with God. Take what I've said and ask the Holy Spirit to make it personal for you. What is the thing in your life? What is this veil that is keeping you from constantly living in the presence of God? And unfortunately, we do have all our own things. But I just want to spend a few minutes. And if you want prayer, please do come forward. There'll be opportunity. There's other facilitators as well. But I want you guys to then just spend time with God now for 1 or 2 seconds and focus on this.